If you would, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I want to speak to you quickly this evening on three things that Satan hates. And I believe by the time we get to the end of the passage, you will see indeed how very relevant this text is. When I was a little boy, I remember asking my mother, "Mom, is it all right to hate the devil?" It's the kind of question that will occupy the mind of a little boy. In fact, it's the kind of question that occupies the mind of a big boy. My mother, though not a trained theologian, was a wise, wise woman who knew the kind of answer a little boy needed. And so she simply said to me that we're to love everyone and to hate nothing. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke at a Christian school to a large number of Christian teenagers. And they submitted questions in advance that occupied their mind, and two questions stood out in particular. One was, should we pray for the devil? And secondly, should we hate him? It appears that the well-being of the soul of the evil one is something that occupies the minds of many, many people. Now, my mother's counsel when I was a little boy, for the most part, was on target. It certainly was what I needed to hear as a little boy that was looking for things I could hate and be justified and get away with it. And yet, the fact of the matter is, the Bible is quite clear that there are some things we should hate. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 through 19 say this. Listen again to how relevant these words are. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now to return to those two questions put before me by inquisitive teenagers. Is it right or should we pray for the devil? I would say absolutely not. His destiny is a signed, sealed, and settled issue that took place before creation was even spoken into existence. I see nothing in the Bible that would indicate that we should make him a matter or a concern of prayer. As to the second question, should we hate the devil? Well, the Bible doesn't really address that, but I can tell you this. He hates you, and he hates me. Indeed, he hates anything and everything that has to do with God. Satan had a field day yesterday. Satan had a great celebration yesterday. It was party time for Satan and his demons on September the 11th, the year 2001. And yes, Satan is bent on death and destruction, and he rejoices at every opportunity to bring that about. I appreciate what our pastor said a moment ago. Ultimately, our real enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. It is a spiritual enemy, and his name is Satan. Now, the Bible is also very clear in this chapter that there are three things in particular to which Satan vents his wrath. One, the Lord Jesus. Two, the child of God. And number three, and it is indeed relevant to what occurred yesterday, he hates the nation of Israel. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 12, we are given in one sense a panorama of redemptive history. It's kind of an overview of world redemptive history. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. And we're going to go almost all the way, not quite, but almost all the way to the end. And in that grand panorama, we're going to be shown this evening the activity, the wrath, the vengeance, the murderous intent of Satan as relates to Jesus, the child of God, and the nation of Israel. So note with me first of all this evening in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 6, the Bible teaches Satan hates the Lord Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore, though, a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In these verses, we see three aspects of the wrath and the anger and the hostility that Satan has toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Number one, the Bible teaches Satan tried to keep him from coming. Verse 1 says, there was a great sign in heaven. This is the first of 7 great signs that will appear beginning here in chapter 12 and going through the remainder of the book of Revelation. Actually, you find all 7 of them from chapter 13 through chapter 19. Now, a question naturally arises. Who is this woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, with a head, a garland of 12 stars, who was with child, and indeed, who would bear a male child who would rule all nations with a rod of iron? Well, some have said that it is Mary. But the text will not support that view, for this woman is there from the beginning all the way on the earth to the end of the great tribulation. It will not fit Mary. Others have said it is the church, but it is the church that was given birth to by Christ. The church did not give birth to Christ. Christ comes before the church. The church comes after Christ. It cannot be the church. Others have tried to speculate and try to draw the idea of it being something along the lines of the believing messianic community. But if you simply take the text in a natural, straightforward way, and if you will also allow the Old Testament to help us see the symbolism here, I think you will see very clearly that the woman in view here is the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 37, you have the record of that wonderful dream of Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9, the Bible says, then he, Joseph, dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now, if you recognize Joseph would constitute the 12th star, then it's very clear that in that text, the sun is a reference to Jacob, the woman is a reference to his wife, and the 12 stars would symbolize and stand for the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it is quite clear that it is Israel who is in view here, and it is Israel who is with child, verse 2, and who cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And indeed, if you go throughout the Old Testament, you will find again and again and again, especially in Isaiah and Hosea and Micah, that the nation of Israel is pictured as a woman in travail, a woman in pain, a woman that is in agony as a result of her being pregnant and about to give birth. And of course, we know that the nation of Israel was the means whereby God brought our Savior, the Messiah, into the world. The fact that she is with pain and labor, I think, speaks both of the fact that often because of her unbelief and her wickedness, she was the object of God's judgment. But yet I also recognize that again and again and again, Satan came against her, trying to destroy her, trying to root her out of the land, trying to destroy the messianic line. And so Satan tried to keep him from coming. But now secondly, Satan also tried to kill him when he came. Look at verse 3. Now there was another sign which appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now verse 9 will tip us off to exactly who the great dragon is, for it tells us there he is the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So here in verse 3 we see the devil described as a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And then we're given insight into the magnitude of the army and the arsenal of the evil one. For verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. And he is not talking about literal stars here. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 1, you discover there that in the Revelation, stars are often symbolic of angelic beings. And so I believe this verse indeed tips us off to the reality that when Satan fell, when Satan had pride in his heart and opposed God, no less than 1/3 of the angels fell and went with him. He drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is the first time in the Revelation that the phrase red dragon appears. But 13 times from here to the end of the book, Satan will be called a red dragon. The fact that he is red describes the bloodshed that is the result of his murderous actions. He loves blood. He loves death. It is always his design and desire to destroy as much as he possibly can. That he is a dragon speaks of the terror and the ferociousness that this beast would convey and would strike in the hearts of any person. Indeed, he says he also has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now those will appear again in chapter 13 and also chapter 17. I believe that we will discover that the 7 heads speak of 7 world empires over which Satan was ultimately the ruler in the past. I believe we will also see that the 10 horns speak of 10 future kingdoms that will be under the authority of the Antichrist, but ultimately, again, under the authority of Satan. And when the Bible says he has 7 diadems on his head, 7 in this context, I think, communicates perfection or completion. And therefore, it is a way of the Bible saying he will attempt to completely and absolutely usurp the royal rights that belong only to Jesus. It is instructive to note there that it says in verse 4 that he indeed sought to devour the Christ as soon as he was born. If you survey the Old Testament, you will discover that again and again and again, that our first point, Satan tried to keep him from coming, and our second idea, Satan sought to kill him when he came, are intimately woven together. I just did a quick survey in preparing for this, and I discovered he moved Cain to kill Abel, says 1 John 3:12. He moved Pharaoh to kill the Hebrew boys, Exodus 1 and 2. He moved Saul to kill David, the precursor to the Messiah, 1 Samuel 18. He moved wicked Athaliah to destroy all the royal heirs of the house of Judah, 2 Chronicles 22. He moved Haman to plot genocide against the Jews, the book of Esther. And he moved Herod to kill the baby Jesus, Matthew chapter 2. Satan hates the Lord Jesus. He tried to keep him from coming. He tried to kill him when he came. But number 3, he also tried to keep him from his crown. Verse 5, the Bible says, she bore a male child. And here we're given a summary of his future destiny. He will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. A quote from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 9. And then he jumps. He jumps over much of his life in his first coming, and he says, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, I read that verse, and I naturally ask the question that many of you would ask. Why did he not mention the crucifixion? Why did he not mention the resurrection? I believe there are 2 reasons why. Number 1, He has already beautifully described the crucifixion and resurrection in Revelation chapter 5, when we saw the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, who looked as if he had been slain, but who is standing. So he's already discussed beautifully the crucifixion and the resurrection. But secondly, it is the ascension. It is the ascension in the spiritual realm that is the absolute signature of God, that Satan is beaten and that Jesus is the winner. The fact that the tomb is empty and that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And by the way, where was it that Satan always wanted to sit? Where was it that Satan always aspired to be? It was there at the throne of God, the place that is rightly reserved only for Jesus. So the Bible says that Satan hates the Lord Jesus. He tried to keep him from coming. He tried to kill him when he did come, and he tried to keep him from his crown. Verse 6 then tells us that the woman fled following this into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or as you and I know, 3.5 years. And so there's a word of introduction that will be further developed when we get to verses 13 through 17. I read a survey recently, in fact just a month ago, that said only 1/4 of Americans any longer believe in the reality of Satan. I wonder if that survey's results would have been different if that had been taken, say, yesterday about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't doubt that sin is reality. I simply look into my own heart and I know that it is there. And folks, I don't doubt the reality of Satan either. Because that which occurred yesterday, as horrible as it was, I cannot even begin to imagine, could only be accomplished by the wickedness that can be found in the heart of humanity. I believe it requires something more sinister, something more evil, indeed something demonic and something satanic. And folks, the Bible is crystal clear. There is a malignant, maniacal, evil entity who is bent on your death, your destruction, your harm, your hurt, and he does not rest day and night to inflict as much evil as he possibly can. I want to tell you something. The really amazing thing is not that the World Trade Center was destroyed yesterday, multiple buildings, and that the Pentagon was hit. The amazing thing is that what happened yesterday doesn't happen more often. That really is the amazing thing. The Bible says that there's coming a day when things like yesterday will be an everyday occurrence. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that as we move toward the end of history, Satan is going to be enraged even more at the prospects of his demise. I just kind of wonder, was yesterday just a little bit of a warm-up for the evil one as he again recollects and recalls what his future destiny is going to be? But Satan, he hates the Lord Jesus. But now secondly, Satan also hates the child of God. Look at what we read there in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he has simply a short time. When things like yesterday occur, and when things of unbelievable evil happen, you and I need to make sure that our spiritual focus is in the right place. Because I want to tell you something. Satan may hate Jesus, Satan may hate you, Satan may hate Israel, Satan may hate and Satan may work and Satan may do all of his maniacal evil, but the bottom line, and don't you ever forget it, Satan has already had his backside kicked at the cross and he is a defeated foe. He has lost. Now he may kick and he may scream and he may make a lot of noise, but his destiny is a done deal. And these wonderful verses bear out for you and me where he is going and what you and I have to hope in. First of all, he would say, remember, he is a defeated foe. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Now some believe this is speaking of a war before time began. Some believe this is talking about what took place at the cross. I see that view. In fact, that is the view held now by Paige Patterson. But yet I am convinced that the war that breaks out in heaven is still future. It is still eschatological. I think this war will actually take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. And so war broke out in heaven. Michael, who is the only angel, archangel named in the Bible besides Gabriel, and Gabriel is a messenger angel, Michael is the only archangel so designated in the book of Daniel and also the book of Jude, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels, which are the demons, but they did not prevail. I love the marginal reading in the New King James. They were not strong enough. They were not strong enough, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So, and note the four names given to our great enemy. The great dragon was cast out, and you will see that phrase, cast out or cast down, again and again and again in verse 9 going through verse 12. He was cast out, that is, that serpent of old, which identifies him with the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and Eve. He is called the devil, diabolos, which means the accuser or the slanderer. He is also Satan, which means the adversary. So you learn a great deal about our great enemy here. He is our adversary. He is the slanderer. He is that beguiling serpent. He is that ferocious, bloody dragon. And what? Look at this next phrase now. This is so relevant. Who deceives who? The whole world. The whole world. Those Islamic terrorists who boarded those four planes and plunged them and all the people on them to their death, as well as many others. They believe that as a result of their action, they will have the finest and the loftiest and the most exalted place in Islamic heaven. They believe that because of their murder and because of their, what they consider, martyrdom, that they indeed will have wine and women forever and ever and ever. But I want to tell you something. One split second after the fireball of those explosions occurred, they discovered they were wrong. They were wrong. They played the fool. They were mistaken. And they were lied to. And ultimately, who is the liar? Osama bin Laden? No, he is just a pawn. He is just a little pawn in the hand of the evil, maniacal one who does what? Who deceives the whole world. By the way, it's real easy to see the deception that has engulfed the radical Muslim. But I would remind you, if he's deceived the whole world, he also has his sights set on you and set on me. And therefore, how is it that we can deal with the deception of the evil one? Well, he tells you, God has cast him to the earth, and his angels with him. And because of his being cast out, I do believe that Job teaches that though Satan no longer has a permanent fixture in heaven, I do believe that Satan still has access to heaven even today, and that he regularly goes to visit God, and he regularly, along with his demons, goes to see God about you and about me. And as the Bible says here, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, someone of the evil one is before God accusing you and accusing me, saying we're not worthy of God, we're not worthy of salvation. Look at their sin, look at their evil, look at their fallenness. How could you even begin to think you would allow any of them into your presence? And the Bible tells us how, verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, they have come. Why? For the accuser of our brethren, who does what? He accuses them how long? Day and night. Where? Before God. He has been cast down and they overcame him. And how did we gain our victory? Verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Indeed, they did not love their lives even to the point of death. Through this text, it is pictured as if you and I are engaged in a great battle, and then at the same time, there's the picture of you and I in a courtroom. There sits the judge, God the Father. There is the accuser, Satan and his demonic hordes. And you and I, as we hear them accuse us, basically have to step back and say, I don't have a defense. I did do that. I did think that. I did act that way. I have no defense. What can I say? And then the Bible says we have an attorney for the defense. Indeed, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, and he steps forward. And the Bible very beautifully says he spreads his atoning blood out before you and before me. And when God looks at you and when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see you in our place. He sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And God says, he's innocent. He's innocent. She's innocent. I see no sin in that one. All I see is the precious, holy, sinless, righteous blood of my Son. And I look at him, and I look at her, and I look at Danny Aiken, and I look at Kevin Ezell, and I say, they are acquitted, they are righteous, and they are welcomed into my kingdom. And so the Bible says the blood of the Lamb, and because we can have that kind of confidence, then the Bible says we add to it the word of our testimony, a testimony that we are willing to bear even to the point of losing our life. So Satan is a defeated foe. Salvation is a settled fact. Victory is ours. And fourthly, though, in stark contrast, sinners have a tragic future. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you. He has great wrath, and he knows that he only has a very short time. Satan hates the child of God. But now number three, Satan also hates the nation of Israel. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. I might point out that the word nourished there is the same word in the New King James is translated feed in verse 6. So she is fed or she is nourished there for a time, 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time or 3.5 years. And she is there nourished from the presence of the serpent. So he can't get to her. But the next verse. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth, and it swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon, he was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring That is, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Last night, as I was channel surfing, I believe it was on Fox Channel 31, just for about 30 seconds, they had an interview with Franklin Graham. Did any of you see Franklin Graham interviewed last night? Did he not do fabulous or what? I told my boys, we were sitting there, I said, you watch, he'll get the gospel in. I don't care how much time they give, he don't get the gospel in, and he sure did. But he also said this. He said, you need to understand something. I've been to the Holy Lands, to the Middle East, probably 30 or 40 times through the ministry that I oversee. And I've been there, and I've worked alongside of those camps where those terrorists are trained. I want to tell you something. They hate us. They hate us. He said, they hate us because they hate Israel. And because we help Israel, they hate us just as much as they hate the Jew. And their goal is to wipe out Israel, and their goal is to wipe out us. They see us as the great Satan. I might add, they see Israel as the little Satan. And they have nothing in their heart but our destruction. They hate our friendship with Israel. They hate, and he said this, the Lord Jesus. And they cannot stand the Christian principles upon which we stand. And folks, that's exactly what verses 13 through 17 tell you is in the heart of the devil. And every time and in any place he can, he will put that same hatred in the heart of human persons. And so number one, God has a place for Israel. We see in verse 13 and verse 14, he carries them out on the wings of a great eagle. Now let me help us not be foolish here. This is not talking about an airplane. It is not talking about an American 747 or an American 727 or a jumbo jet of some sort or anything else. If you look very carefully in the Bible and just go back to the Exodus imagery that's behind here, if you read Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says, God speaking, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now go back and read Exodus. There's no picture of a giant plane bearing them out. It is a picture again of the awesome, majestic God who takes them away like an eagle carrying away its young and protecting them. And so they're taken away. God has a place for them. God has protection for them. Verse 15, the serpent, he can't get at them. So he spews water out of his mouth like a flood, and it goes after the woman that might cause her to be carried away by the flood. I might point out that many times in the Old Testament, the imagery of a flood is used to picture an army. And so it could be literal water. It could be the flood of an army that is chasing after the woman. But verse 16 says, the earth helped the woman. Now, we can't understand all that that means, simply to say that in this day of unbelievable anti-Semitism, when there's indeed a genocide attempted against the Jew, as took place during World War II, righteous Gentiles, I believe, will again step forward and they will take care of and protect, and perhaps going back to verse 11, even put their lives on the line to indeed see that Satan does not succeed in exterminating all the Jewish persons from the earth. Now, if you are a student of Scripture, you know that Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8 tragically informs us that during the tribulation, 2/3 of all Jews will be killed. 2/3 of all Jews will be killed during these tragic days. And yet again, Satan will fail, because if he were to accomplish his goal and he were to get his way, there would not be a single Jew left on the planet today or in the future. And so God has protection for Israel. And God has a purpose for Israel. Verse 17 says, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Her offspring, her children. Who are her children? He tells you, those who keep the commandment of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Could it be that this is a very subtle way of his telling us that there is indeed going to be a great turning of Jews to faith in Christ during the tribulation? Is this perhaps a subtle way of His informing us that this is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that God gave Paul in Romans chapter 11, where He writes, there's coming a day in the future when all Israel will be saved? I don't know. But it certainly fits with the idea, because the rest of her children would have to include both Jew and Gentile. And it has to be believing Jew and Gentile, because they're described as what? Those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus. Should you and I hate the devil? The Bible doesn't say. I'm not going to tell you to, but I'm not going to fuss at you if you do. Because the Bible already told me there are some things that God is actually pleased with when I hate them. And so let me just again say this as we close. Whether or not we are to hate Him, I promise you, He hates you. And He hates me. And He hates Israel. And He hates Jesus. Satan's number one goal, if he can accomplish it, is to keep you and to keep me from being saved. That's his number one passion, to keep you and me from being saved. Hey, what if he fails at that? Then he has a second game plan. That is to keep you and me from being an effective Christian. His desire and design is to ruin your testimony, to drag you into sin, to make you an ineffective witness for Jesus. How does he do it? He accuses your conscience, as we saw. And perhaps if he can't do it that way, if he can't get you off track with Jesus, then perhaps he'll go to his final and last step and he'll try to bring about your death. He'll try to bring about your martyrdom. But folks, let me remind all of us this evening, no matter what Satan may be doing out there in the world or against you, we sang it this evening. Let you and I, as we read it in God's Word, keep this verse ringing in our ears, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Satan may kill your body, but Satan cannot touch your soul. Jesus has seen to that. Blessed be the name of our wonderful Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do live in tragic and horrible days, and yet, Lord, we do not live in a day without hope, because we believe your word, and your word is crystal clear. Our great enemy, Satan, the devil, that serpent of old, the fiery red dragon, he is a defeated foe. He has been beaten. He has been destroyed. Indeed, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus at the right time will crush him under his feet. And so God, he may look like he's having a good day today, but as Paul Harvey reminds us, we need to wait and see the rest of the story. And so, God, with great confidence, we wait for that day. And in the meantime, we're going to pray. And we're going to work. And we're going to share. And, Lord, we're going to extend a helping hand to those who are hurting. And we're going to wrap our arms around those who need to be comforted. And, Lord, we're going to put feet to our faith, that people indeed will know that we belong to Jesus, because of the way we love one another, and also, as our pastor said this evening, because of the way we even love our enemies. And Lord, I do pray both for justice and for grace, for judgment, and also for mercy. And Lord, I gladly and willingly this evening commit all of those things into your precious hands, and trust you to implement them in the right way and at the right time. And Lord, I will take your word again by faith. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And God, I'll trust you to do that, both in this world through the elected officials and governments that bear the sword not in vain, but also in eternity, where, Lord, Your Word has made it absolutely clear, You will make everything right. And so, God, we rest in that confidence. And in the meantime, we will serve faithfully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We make our prayer this evening in His name. Amen.